Of those present this afternoon, does everybody have a copy of this Isaiah chart? You've been given one. Is there anyone that needs a copy? Okay, Brother Pell in the back. Brother Jim, I've been leaning on you for this. Would you give him the copy plus the Isaiah references? I have them laying right there for you. Is he the only one without a chart? Okay, because I want you to get your chart out, your Isaiah chart, for this afternoon's lesson. And also, you're going to have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 3. So we're assuming everybody has a chart. And looking at your Isaiah chart, and then going to chapter 3 of Isaiah. And we're going to be using the telescope, so to speak, one more session. Looking at distant things and a panoramic view of the book as a whole. How it connects as a whole. Then the rest of my sessions, I'll be getting, like the other brothers, the microscope out and bringing some of the smaller things close up, looking at some things in more detail. But I'm still in the overview stage here in the first session of this afternoon. And we're on that right-hand part of the chart where you see, in purple, you see book one, and in yellow, you see book two. And the reason they're looked like that, and somebody already brought this out, is the first 35 chapters seem to have a general theme to them and their prophecy. But then chapters 36 through 39 is narrative. It's not prophecy at all. It's Isaiah telling a story about Hezekiah. And we looked at that a little bit in political salvation and personal or spiritual salvation. We still have more to look there. But then starting in chapter 40, he goes back to prophecy, and it's the final 27 books of the Bible, and it's more a positive theme. It's more a positive theme. We have it listed on here for you. In the left-hand column in those big block letters is sin is a major thing. But you will see the sun is a key topic in the second part of Isaiah answering to the New Testament and so on. And so as we begin to look at this a little bit, and this just provides for you brothers a grid. I mean, it's not in detail. You might think of even better titles, but a little grid to kind of get an idea of the book as a whole. And I just want to go through it this afternoon. Now, as we go to the left-hand column, you see chapters 1 through 39, prophecies of judgment. Prophecies of judgment. Where the emphasis in book 2, 40 through 66, is prophecies of peace. Peace will occur way more times in the second part than it does in the first. Not that it's not talked about in the first. So prophecies of judgment, the key characteristic, things concerning peace and comfort in the second book and so on. And so we want to look at that. And going here to the reasons of the judgments here. The reasons of the judgments, or prophecies of judgment. And then you see S-I-N. And under S, you see the reasons of the judgments. But before we go on further, just go to Isaiah 3 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 3. And you're well familiar with this by now after listening to Larry and Henry and so on. In verse 4, chapter 3 here. Of Isaiah, I should say verse 14. Verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of your poors and your houses. You've heard much about judgment. The Lord will enter into judgment. And judgment and sin is a key theme of the first part of Isaiah. Also going to chapter 9 of Isaiah, where we have been. A verse we've already read, but looking at verse 6, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, etc. So while we have peace introduced here, it's talked about in a greater way in the second part of the book. And that's why the second part of the book will deal more with peace than it does with judgment, though it does both there. So with that in mind here, looking at prophecies of judgment and prophecies of peace, You see in that left-hand column, under the letter S, the heading is the reasons of the judgments. The reasons of the judgments. And what I'd like to show you, first of all, there's a literary structural layout of this book. And it's not going to just help you to place things and to see the thought flow. Brother Larry has showed you in the opening chapters alone, the first six chapters, you know, judgment and envisions of glory, etc. But now you're going to see the book as a whole has a literary layout to it. And so what will happen here, you will have reasons for judgments. Just go to chapter 5 for a minute. Chapter 5. And it goes as listed for you there from chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 1 through 11. Just for example, looking at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 20, which has already been read. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The reversal of God's values. And this is about the reasons that God is judging. But in this section that has a whole lot to do with judgment, chapters 1 through 11, the reasons of God's judgment, chapter 12 will end with a song of salvation. It ends with something positive. When we get to the other's book, it will deal with the positives mainly, but it will end with something negative about judgment. But in the first part of the book that is more heavy on judgment, its sections will end with a song of salvation, with a song. Going to chapter 12 to see this. Chapter 12. We looked at part of this the other day when we opened. For example, you look at verse 2 of chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. So we have a song of salvation. Look at it again in chapter 12 and verse 5, Isaiah. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout up, and thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And so this first section here, chapters 1 through 11, the reasons for judgments, ends with a song of salvation. Now as you go down the left-hand part of your chart, we're in the right-hand section, but the purple bar, I should say, then you see the realm of judgments, chapters 13 through 25. Not just the reasons, but the realm. How inclusive are these judgments? But that section, 13 through 25, will end in verse chapters 26 and 27, not with judgment so much, but with a song of salvation. The literary division of Isaiah as a whole. Going to chapter 26 of Isaiah, for example. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. And looking at verse 1. Chapter 26 of Isaiah and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. And then you have chapter 27 also. Chapter 27. And just show you verse 2. Verse 2. In that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine, etc. And so it ends with something positive, rejoicing, and a song of salvation. As you go down that first section of the book in the purple column, sin, you get to the end and you have the results of the judgments. These judgments, as we heard, do something. They produce something for God. And that's chapters 28 through 34. 28 through 34. And you have these the results of these judgments and so on. But again, I want to show you how it ends here with songs of eternal joy. You go to chapter 35. Chapter 35. And the last verse, for example, verse 10. Chapter 35 and verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They've put that to music. Does anybody know it? Huh? You can lead us in this if you know it. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come again unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Gladness and joy, and sorrow and sorrow shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and everlasting unto Zion, and everlasting joy they will be upon their heads. Thank you. And if you're asleep, maybe you're awake now. Huh? So ends with a song of joy, of eternal joy. So you see that the judgments, but ending with a song of salvation or eternal joy. But going to the right-hand part of the chart as the book as a whole, where it switches to more peace and comfort. Now, we're skipping the narrative for now, the historical report of Hezekiah, and we'll be looking at more of that later, and I think Brother Henry will be too, but I'll be on that tonight, part of it anyway. But going to the prophecy section, the last 27 books, which is chapters 40 through 66, and it's mainly prophecies of peace. In fact, look how it starts in chapter 40. Chapter 40. And this is another one they put to a song. I think it's in Handel's Messiah or something like that. You look at verse 1. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people with your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem. And so it begins with comfort. And it will be presenting the Son, the Messiah, not only in His glory, but in His sufferings for our sin. A big famous part of this section of Isaiah. And it too will have to do with peace. For example, go to chapter 48. Chapter 48. And as I said, in this second section of only 27 chapters, there'll be far more references to peace than the first 35 chapters of Isaiah. But going here in chapter 48 here, and looking at verse 18. For example, O thou that hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And peace will be a major subject here. But these chapters, which have a very positive message about Christ to them, not void of judgments, but the more emphasis on this, you know how they end? Not with songs of salvation. They end with a warning to the wicked. No peace for the wicked. Look at 40 through 48 is the next section, and look how 48 ends. And there's a little marker to tell you this section has ended. You get to verse 22. 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. He's the Prince of Peace. But to the wicked, those who won't turn and repent, there is no peace. There might be temporary success, but there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And then as you go down here to the middle section of the yellow where we have the Prince of Peace, we'll talk more about this later, where Christ is presented, the suffering servant in that. That section too, the Prince of Peace concerning the Son, will end with chapter 57. Go to chapter 57. And we'll go to the last verse of 57. And it's almost verbatim. Verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So in the judgment section, they would end with songs of salvation and joy. In the promise and peace and comfortable section, it ends with no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then you get to this last section, the purpose of peace, under the end for Son. And, well, the book ends. And go to chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And it ends with what we'd call a negative verse. Looking at it for now at verse 24. Last verse of Isaiah. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. A worm that dies not, huh? Judgment on the wicked. And what I see in this, brothers, and I'm sure you do too, and it's been brought before us already, is the balance of God. He is a God of judgment. He's also a God of peace and mercy and love. He is a God of mercy and love, but He's also a God of judgment. It's two sides of the same coin. And if we're going to accurately present God, we got to present both. And God's wisdom and timing is He knows how to do that and when to do it. We got to present both. Remember the gospel in Romans. You say, yes, a wonderful gospel, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful. But how about Romans 1:18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And for almost three chapters, he deals with the righteous judgment and retribution of God. And they're both sides to this gospel. One shows you the need. And so, you know, we have our brother Sherman with us who flies airplanes for a living. And I was confirming this with him at lunch. Now, I could get it wrong because, you know, he speaks in technical language. But when he flies that 747 over to Tokyo, it has two wings, doesn't it? And you like him to keep them straight, don't you? They're not veering this way and veering that way. Did you know you have to have an equal balance of power in those engines? If you have more in one engine than another, it's going to veer, and then you've got to go into the rudder mode, right? Things like, yeah, I got it right? Good, brother. Okay. And so we like that straight, smooth ride, not veering all over the place. But it requires equal balance. As a teacher, as a person of God that uses your gifts however God calls you to use it, you want to get this balance. If you only preach the mercy and love of God, you haven't given the whole picture. There is no peace, saith my God, that are wicked. He's holy, He's righteous, He will judge. And if all you preach is judgment, and never the mercy and never the grace of God, I've heard both here, and that has encouraged me. If that's all you preach, you haven't presented the heart of God either. I think our brethren have brought that out well. And so you see, even in the literary layout of the book, God, while He does one, doesn't leave the other out, ends the section with the opposite. Ends it with the opposite. So having said that, what I'd like to do now is go back to this little outline and just go through it a little quickly just to show you this grid. It's not going to teach you everything. It's not going to go into any of the detail you've heard so far, but it'll help you get a hold of the book. So we're in this purple column on our Isaiah chart. Is there still somebody that has come in without an Isaiah chart? Steve, you have one back there because you ran these copies. You have one on you here? Would you like one? I have one. Oh, a digital, you said. I thought you said original. Okay. Steve, you have a digital copy? You got to send me one. And I know what I'm going to hear after I say that. Could you send me a digital copy to my email? Oh, there's a way to get to it? And is that something I can download separately for use at home? Okay. Thank you.
This teaching time for the brethren here, not for friends.
Thank you very much, Steve. So we'll go back to teaching now. I know our brother has a conscience against diverting when he's up here. Yeah. So, don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend them. Let me tell you about the Miami Dolphins. Okay, we're back to the sin side, okay? And we're at the top here, the reasons of the judgments. And as you go down the letter S, it just helps you remember. Chapters 1 through 11 that has been brought before you are the sins of the people. Main theme. The sins of the people. I'm not even going to turn you to these verses because our brethren had gone into them. Chapter 6, the sending of the prophet. Who will go for me? Here am I, send me. The call of Isaiah, which some believe actually pictures the heart of the Lord Jesus. Here am I, send me. What He said to the Father one day, maybe. And then has been greatly touched on chapters 7 through 9, the sign of the virgin. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. You know. Virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The sign of the virgin. Chapters 9 and 10, the storm of God's anger. And then Larry was briefly in chapter 11 today, the setting up of the kingdom. You just go back to chapter 11 for a minute. This is, it just helps you remember them with these letters and major themes, but going back to chapter 11. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and looking here at verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. How would you like a leader who's girded about with righteousness and faithfulness? That'd be different, huh? But you see in verse 2, it's actually a sevenfold description of the Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord, and then the wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. And that characterizes our Lord Jesus in the setting up of the kingdom. I'm not going to say any more on that, but that's what's there. Then it ends with a song of salvation, chapter 12. And then you get the realm of the judgments in 13 through 25. The realm of the judgments. For example, go to chapter 13. And some of this will come up more later. But looking at verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, goes beyond Israel here. Goes to the nation of Babylon. How far is God's judgment? How righteous is He? How holy is He? Well, Babylon's included. Progressing on here, look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, how it starts. The burden of Moab. He's in the Gentile nations now. Chapter 17 and verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Chapter 19 and verse 1. The burden of Egypt. And as you read on, you'll see things like this. So you start to get the realm of God's judgment. Yes, judgment begins at the house of God, Peter tells us. And he deals with Israel first. But it includes the nations. He's a just God. They don't get away with it forever. And that's comforting. So you get the realm of His judgments here in this second section. And then chapter 14. How far is this judgment? I think it was Henry or Larry, one of the two, went here today. It includes Lucifer. Exalts himself to be like God. I'll set in the seat of God. And he will be brought down. It includes the spirit world. Other places of Isaiah deal with that too. God's judgment includes the spirit world. Then if you go to chapter 22, you have the inappropriate joy of Jerusalem. There's a time you should can glory and a time not to glory. And they were joying when they should have been mourning, like the Corinthian assembly in chapter 5. And I'm sure Henry will be in this chapter in more detail, I would think. But going to chapter 22, for example, and look at verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. The attitude of their heart wasn't looking to God. You should be fasting, repenting. But look at what he beheld in verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. An inappropriate joy. Time to weep and time to cry and a time to laugh. You know that it takes wisdom to know when? I remind you of the Corinthian assembly who was allowing sexual sin undisciplined in their assembly. He says, your glorying is not good, 1 Corinthians 5. You should be mourning, that is weeping. God's name is being defiled. God's assembly has a bad testimony. But they were glorying. So here we see inappropriate joy. There's a time to laugh. But there's a time to cry. And then as you go down in that second section, the realm of the judgments, indignation on the world. I hope to talk about that more later, but look at chapter 24, for example. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, etc., etc. He's going to turn the world upside down, and there's more to say on this. The realm of His judgments is worldwide. It's worldwide. And that's what you have in this section. And then it closes in chapters 25 and 26 with the increase of Israel, though. And I'm not going to go into that now, but the increase of Israel. And then it ends with a song of salvation, chapters 26 and 27. Then going down to the end in sin on the left-hand part of the book, the first 35 chapters. The results of the judgments, big theme there. The results, they do produce something. And, well, we already sing, they're going to come singing with everlasting joy. It does produce everlasting joy. But you have in chapters 28 through 34, national warnings. Then you have in chapter 29, necessary discipline. Discipline's necessary to purge out the evil sometimes. But then in chapters 28 through 34, you have needed confidence in the book. In most cases, speaking of the Scriptures, the Bible. And I want to just put the car in park there for a couple of minutes. Needed confidence in the book, and have you look at a couple of verses in that section there, 28 through 34. So let's go to Isaiah 29, please. Isaiah 29. And verse 11, needed confidence in the book. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So they're blinded to this prophecy. They say, I can't understand it. I can't read it. And the book isn't doing much for them. Verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I am not learned. But then you go down to verse 18, 29, 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And there's a spiritual application there. The blind people see. We were blind, weren't we? The vanity of our mind. And now we see. Who hath believed our report? We see the words of the book. God has revealed Himself in a book called Scripture. And it's encouraging to see you men wanting to dig into Scripture, the book of God. And go further on this to chapter 34 in this section. Chapter 34. Look at the advice, the counsel in verse 16. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None won her mate shall won her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of them shall fail. You have something that's absolutely trustworthy. The Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. You want to seek out of the book. And I'll be with you in just 1 minute if I can just kind of wrap up this thought. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay. To seek out of the book. And so we have a book. Now, sometimes, brothers, I'll be honest with you, we'll say amen to that. And it's in the Old Testament. They had the law. They had the book. But we have the Spirit. We're in the New Testament. I was in an assembly years ago. I won't tell you where. It was a long way from here. Okay. But I walked in. The elder rushed up to me excitedly. He said, we've been reading a new book to listen to the Spirit. He says, and that's what we're starting to do in this assembly. We're listening to just the ear of the Spirit. And I thought, that's bad the way he's presenting it. For the Word is inspired by the Spirit, but it was a more of a hunch they were listening to. That assembly's ready to close down today. It's just, I think it either has closed or Ed knows about it, but I'll talk about that later. But he's been there. But as you get to the New Testament, I want to tell you, we have a book in the New Testament too. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14:37. And he wrote about church order as well as many other things. The Lord's Supper, the headship of the difference between men and women and their role in covering and lack of covering for the man. And the plurality of gift and the silence of the sisters in the assembly meeting. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man among you think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have the written commandments of the Lord Jesus in a book. When Paul counseled young Timothy or advised him, you know it well, that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, script, written, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction and correction, and instruction in righteousness. I just want to take you to one more scripture on this book, then I'm going to go to Brother Henry Hand. If you'll go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We need to seek the Lord out of the book. And, you know, as I hear praying for leaders and that, as I travel around, and my brethren do too, we see people who know how to motivate people. They're leaders, but they don't always know the book. They're leading them in their vision and what works in that. But we need men of the book today who know what God says, why He says it, and how to articulate it across. And seek ye the Lord out of the book applies in the New Testament. For when the Lord Jesus wrote to His churches, well, look at Revelation 1 and verse 11. Revelation 1 and verse 11. He says to John, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. A book for the churches. And as each church is addressed, there's some things He says to all the churches. In fact, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's in Revelation 2:7. It's in the rest of every one of the seven churches. But does that just mean a special voice? Look what comes before that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, W-R-I-T-E. They had a written letter called the book. And each of the seven churches, He said, write. So it's not only the law that is written, the commandments of our Lord Jesus. We need to seek the Lord out of the book. And men, may God give you a heart, and we're encouraged to see you here in the book. That it's just not we know how to lead people and give people vision. Christendom's in a mess because of that. We need men of the book who say, His Word is truth, and I know how to rightly divide it and get it across. And so needed confidence in the book. There's a little more in this outline, but Brother Henry.
The setting, which is powerful, and with the need for the book,
yeah,
was great at the time that the loss of the book was great. And it coincides with the nearness of the coming of Syria.
Yeah.
The greater the loss of the book, and the greater the need for the book.
Yeah, amen.
But in the end, the only thing that will save them,
amen,
from the Assyrian, would be the recovery and knowledge of the book.
That's right. There's a later king coming when the Babylon scourge came named Josiah, and he would say, great wrath. They found the book in the house of God. It was lost. And he read the book. He said, great wrath has come upon us because we departed from the book. And he went back to the book, and God delayed judgment during his reign. Thank you, Brother Henry.
Anyway, it fits,
Yeah, brother.
Now for us in the church, when you get to the book of Revelation,
that's right.
You find the raising up of the two olive trees.
That's right.
Back to the recovery of the truth of God.
Amen.
Which produces, I believe, the ministry of the 144,000.
Mm-hmm. So young men, don't let people intimidate you that the book is legalism. They'll say, oh, that's just legalistic to go by rules. You know, God calls it, the Lord called it love. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. You're not to get saved, but the wisdom of His commandments and to know the book. And go in for the book. It is the Word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, John 6, 63. Don't be intimidated with the cry of legalism. Now, if you're making to be saved or making rules that God didn't make, then you need to heed legalism. But don't let people call the love of His commandments legalism. It'll intimidate you. So may God raise up men of the book here and wives. Just finishing this little outline quickly, then you have the new, we're still in that purple part down at the end, the needed confidence in the book, then the nature of the king's rule, 32 and 33. Take you one more time to chapter 32. The nature of the king's rule, what will his rule be like? Isaiah 33, and I read this the other night. I'm going to reread it. Verse 17, Isaiah 33 and verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. King in his beauty. Now look at verse 22. For the Lord, Jehovah, is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. The nature isn't, as we've already heard, of man, by man, and for man. The Lord's the executive branch, a judicial branch, a legislative branch. That's why it's going to work. And He's conforming a church to His image right now that we're going to agree with the King. You can have a president say one thing, but the Congress says something different, or the Senate. They call it gridlock, don't they? No gridlock in His kingdom, because the church is being conformed to His image. You're going to think like He thinks. He's going to reign. The nature of the rule. And then it ends here in 34 and 35 with new conditions. The desert will blossom as a rose. And I'm not going to go into that anymore here. But just in the final closing minutes here, and this is the second half, and we're not on that this year, but just to show you the connection briefly, the yellow column, the prophecies of peace. You have this promise of peace throughout here, and chapters 40 through 48, speaking comfort. Chapter 41 will be about prophecy, the value of prophecy, showing the future. Chapter 42, a servant to be sent. So go to 42 just for a minute, please. And just giving you a spattering here. You can study these on your own. Chapter 42 of Isaiah. Look how it starts, verse 1. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I'm uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall be bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant. And you'll see God's servant prophet. God wants you to look at him. Take a look at him. He's the ideal. Israel was to be his servant, but they failed. But now it's Messiah. Behold my servant. And so you see a servant to be sent. In chapters 43 through 45, the Savior is only God only. He's just not a God who can save. God is the only Savior. Go to big thing in chapters 43 through 45. There's just one God and He's the only Savior. Go to chapter 43 for a minute. Maybe some brother could read nice and loud verse 11. 43:11. Yeah, no Savior beside me. I'm the Lord. You go to chapter 44. I'll read verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Years ago in New Jersey, there was a lady who came out to a meeting, and she was a Jehovah Witness. And the Lord was working on her. She said, I'm almost there to receive Christ. I just got to be sure He's God. And I prayed for wisdom. She stayed behind. Took her to this verse. I said, Jehovah, the King of Israel, verse 6. And His Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts. How many is that? She said, well, that's two. And He says, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Then we took her to guess where? Revelation 1, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And she saw it. God opened her. She said, Jesus is God. And the woman became saved, and her husband trusted Christ later. That was in Revelation or here? In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. The plurality of Jehovah and the using the title of the Lord Jesus used in Revelation 1, I am the last, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And it's all over the place, but going to chapter 45, this is the section that does it. And I'm skipping many verses, but I'll take you to verse 22. 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Salvation's of the Lord, Jonah said. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then He can't be Savior, because only God can save. Look unto me and be ye saved. And so that's what we have here. And then the strength of the Lord, 46 through 48. And in the middle section of the yellow, the Prince of Peace. And this is where the title is not used, but the characteristics of Christ is used. And I'll just quote from this section one verse. We don't even have to turn to it. Chapter 53 and verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes or with His stripes we are healed. One who brings us peace with God, He took our due punishment. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. Isaiah 53:6. And you'll have the Prince of Peace being the sacrifice for our sins. But it will end with no peace for the wicked. And then the last section, 58 through 66, the purpose of peace, national blessings, the neglected city is restored, necessary purgings. Let me just close with these final chapters here. Go to chapter 63. The final purging of the day of vengeance, Isaiah 63. And for example here, verse 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. We now know this is Armageddon, the second coming of Christ. Necessary purgings here. The purpose of peace, I should say, rather, what it brings. And you have these necessary purgings. Then you have needed repentance, chapter 64. And while we use this in the gospel, and rightly so, someday Israel will see this. Chapter 64 and verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those this continuance, and we shall be saved, but all our, what we are all is an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And they'll see with all their religion and righteousness, they're unclean like filthy, dirty rags. And they'll see that in Him they can be saved. And so you see this needed repentance here. And then you have in 65 and 66, the new heavens and the new earth. Look at 65, and you look here at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. New heaven and a new earth. You go to chapter 66. Chapter 66. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So this miniature Bible, the book of Isaiah, with its 66 books, two divisions, ends with the new heavens and a new earth. How does your Bible end? Revelation 22:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter will say in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so it ends just like the Bible ends. And so may God encourage us. It's a simple outline. And may God encourage you in kind of grasping the whole, the structural literary layout. And yet there's takeaways from this. And one of the big ones that I tried to emphasize was seek ye the Lord out of the book. Okay. Any quick closing comment or question that needs something needs clarified? Isaiah 44. And was it verse 6, right? 44:6, the one with the double Jehovah. You see it there? And he'll use and, Jehovah and, His Redeemer, the first and the last. Powerful verse, brother. Her heart was open. Now, when we come back at 4 o'clock, you're going to get a brand new mystery speaker. First time our brother Keith will be on, and he has a good bit ahead of him, and I'll see you later tonight, Lord willing. So, break time. Okay, see you around 4 o'clock.